with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. As you turn there, so we've started a journey through the book of Colossians. We've looked at an introduction to the book. And last time I preached, we looked at Paul's thanksgiving, thanking the Lord for the gospel. And so today we're going to reread that section and then read on down to verse 14. So Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Glorious God, we come to you this afternoon, Lord, to reflect upon this passage. God, I pray that you would stir our hearts and our minds, Lord God. I pray that through this text, Lord, that you would help us to better see, Lord God, the richness, the fullness of life that we have in Christ. Lord, to see the exhortations that are in the text, Lord God, and the encouragements, the rich encouragements of your grace and your sufficiency. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, just this week, I arrived home from work and put my things down, said hello to Katie, and then I looked out the window into the backyard for the children. So many times when I walk in the front door after work, I get mobbed by a bunch of giggling children and get a bunch of hugs. But this was one of those days where they weren't in the house. They were in the backyard. Okay. So in the kitchen, I looked out the kitchen window and I started the usual count off. One child, two children, three children, four children. As I visually located each child in the backyard, they're playing their different games. But as my gaze landed upon child number four, Felicity, which we affectionately call Lily, I sighed. And I turned to Katie and I said, "When did she get to be so big?" And Katie replied, "They grow up too fast." And it's true. Actually, it seems that Lily has definitely hit that point where she has just shot up. She has grown up a lot in just the last month. She's running around with her older siblings. She's trying to do everything they can. She's starting to talk more and more, learning new words and repeating words. She's growing in maturity little by little and understanding and following commands like clean up your toys, put the trash in the trash can, put your cup in the sink. As parents, we say and we know that we'll miss the young years, but really we don't want our children to stay that age. We don't want them to stay helpless and immature. Every mom and dad really desires to see our children grow healthy, to grow strong, to grow wise, to grow diligent, to be living and walking in submission to Christ. We want them to grow up and do well in life. We want them to grow in maturity. Because we love them, we work to teach them on how they are to mature, and we call them an expectation to maturity. So thinking about growth and maturity, that's really what the passage today is about. It's really what this text is about. about the spiritual growth of the believer in the Spirit in Christ. Just as growing and maturing of our children shows the life and health of our children, so the growing and maturing of believers shows the life and health of them. And this passage is a lot about spiritual growth, but it's not just about spiritual growth. Right? In the context of this text, it is actually a prayer of the Apostle Paul. So it is a prayer. It's a passage about prayer. Paul desires to see the believers in the church of Colossae to grow in their faith and to become mature, stable, steadfast. In his love for these, he prays for them. Now, Paul hasn't met these believers before, but he's heard about them and he has a love for them. So a few weeks ago, we talked about and we looked at the text, verses 3-8, where Paul starts off his letter thanking God for the work of the gospel, thanking God for the testimony of the gospel in the life of the Colossian church. And so now we move in, as Paul says, in light of this gospel and its initial effects, he prays. So the outline for the sermon today is basically from the text, and the goal was to keep it pretty simple. And so this is the structure. We'll first reflect upon the prayer of the Apostle Paul, thinking about the implications from the prayer. Then we'll review the content of the prayer, what Paul is actually talking about, what he's saying. Okay? And then finally, we will look at the conclusion of the prayer as we think about the foundation for why Paul prays and what he prays. Right? There is only growth. There is only spiritual growth because there is life. That's where this text is going to conclude. There's only life because of the work of Jesus. This text ends, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So that's where we'll conclude. Now, go ahead and look with me at verse 9, and we're going to start looking at this prayer, the prayer from the Apostle Paul. It says, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is an example of prayer. Right? We have it recorded in God's word for us, an example of a prayer that Paul has for the Colossian believers. So the very first thing that we get before we even get out the door on this text, the very first point is this: Paul and those with him are praying for other believers. That's the first thing to draw from here. Prayer for other believers. It's simple, right? It's pretty straightforward, pretty easy. It's just simple, praying for other believers, praying for one another. Sometimes the simplest things are the ones we can neglect. We can take for granted. Have you ever heard about a person who was sick? You're deeply concerned for them. You might have even called them and talked with them and told somebody else about them. You might have even said, "I'll pray for you." But did you pray? Or maybe you heard about a spiritual need, a person or a church or an entire association that is dealing with false teaching, that's in danger of moving away from the gospel. Maybe you talked with others about it. Maybe you expressed concern about it. Maybe you even did a blog about it. But did you pray for those believers? Prayer is not some magical ritual or incantation that mystically accomplishes the words we say. And that's not what I'm saying here. But prayer is a wonderful means of bringing needs and concerns of others before the Lord, before the King of the universe, and asking him, based upon the work of Christ, to hear our request and to answer them. Praying for one another is an act of love towards one another, an act of love towards each other, and an act of faith in God and his power to answer. It's important. We're told in many passages of Scripture that we should be praying for one another, making supplication for all the saints, Ephesians 6, and praying for one another, James chapter 5. We see Paul's testimony of prayer for others throughout many of his letters, and he actually asked others to pray for him and for those serving with him. See, prayer is important because we live in a fallen world. We have the allurement of sin always glittering before our eyes. The allurement of sin from within our own hearts, We see that oftentimes the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous seem to suffer. We have propositions and statements and arguments being hurled toward us. And just like the Colossian believers, sometimes it's difficult to wade through the confusion, to stand firm on the truth. There's sickness, there's busyness, there's conflict, there's distractions, and so much seeking to monopolize our time and our minds. We can get tired. In the words of a song from Steve Green, just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self, just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That struggle, it's real. Another songwriter, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. I know how I ought to be alive to you and dead to me, but not there. So it's a struggle. But the struggle that you deal with is the struggle that your brothers and sisters in Christ deal with as well. The barrage of temptation, the barrage of different teachings, all of it that is the same thing that our brothers and sisters in Christ deal with. We're not alone. We need one another. And one way that we can seek to build each other up is to take one another before the throne of grace, pleading to the Lord to hear our requests, approaching the King of Heaven on behalf of each other. So it's important that we pray for each other. That's the first thing to get from this text. Paul is praying for the believers. We should be praying for one another. What else can we see? Well, Paul says, and so from the day we heard, kind of an all-encompassing concept that they had heard of the hope and the fruit of the gospel that had taken root in the Colossian church, but also the spiritual struggles that the church was dealing with, the false teaching that was seeking to creep in, all of this kind of encompassed in this from what we heard. He says, we have not ceased to pray for you. So Paul prayed persistently. Not saying that Paul started a prayer and he just 24/7 was continually saying things on behalf of the Colossian believers. It says that we have not ceased to pray. It's that they were on his heart. When Paul thought about them, he was praying for them. There was concern for them. He was thinking about them, taking them before the Lord when those thoughts came. He was persistent in prayer. But he also prayed particularly and specifically, okay? He's asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and then on down through the rest of the prayer. He prays specifically. He has a particular focus, has specific concerns that he takes to the Lord on behalf of the believers. See, Epaphras had come to Paul and had told him, hey, the Colossian believers, the church there is doing great. The gospel has taken root, they're thriving, but Paul, there's this big danger, this false teaching that's seeking to creep in, and they're being confused, and they're young believers, and they're not really knowing what to do. Paul, this is dangerous, this is a big deal, and so Paul has heard it, and he's concerned. He's concerned for their growth, and so he takes them to the Lord and prays, Lord, the gospel that seems to have produced fruit in their lives, keep that work going. Continue the work that seems to have begun. See, there had been encouraging news of the effect of the gospel on their lives initially, but temporary growth does not automatically equate to long-term results. Right? We think about the parable of the sowers. The seed goes down into the ground where the rocks were. It shoots up, and so there's a lot of encouragement. There's initial appearance of growth, but there's not the long-term growth. It dies out. The sun comes up and the growth dies out. Those within the church had seemed to show gospel fruit. But if they get tied up in this confusion of wrong theology, if they ultimately show they're not resting in Christ, then there's no fruit, there's no lasting, there's no true change that has occurred. The deception of the false teaching threatened to toss them to and fro like a boat caught in a storm, being very close to capsizing. And so Paul prays, like he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, that they would grow in spiritual growth to mature manhood, spiritual growth, so they won't be tossed to and fro. They'll have stability, firmness in God's truth. He wanted to see them endure in the faith, and so he prays for preservation, for protection, for growth. This is what we can pray for each other. Lord, may we each endure and press on in the faith. May there be fruit shown in our lives. We're going to look at all of this in just a second, but praying intentionally for one another. This is a big application of the text. So let us do that. Now, I want to think about the details of Paul's prayer. Just studying this text, it's been very exciting because as we read biblical prayers and we see the content here, it's almost being handed a cue card and say, hey, here you go. Pray this in this way. There's direction. There's clarity about how we can pray for each other. If you ever have a question, how can I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, open Colossians chapter 1. Turn to this section. And just take it and pray it for your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ. We have it from God's Word. So let's look at the content of this prayer. You could almost summarize the prayer in this way. That the believers may know God's will and the way to submit to it. And that in knowing God's will, they may walk in it. Bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened by God for endurance and patience, and giving thanks and joy. So you can summarize it in that way. And then wrapping it all up with this foundation that in Christ we have been delivered from the dominion of sin and given life, redemption, forgiveness in the kingdom of Christ. So we're going to start with this phrase, which is kind of the leading phrase, kind of all-encompassing phrase over the rest of the prayer. And it's this, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So I'm just going to take what Brother Corey said and just input it right here this morning. And so take that content and we'll carry that along with us as we go here, because a lot of that intertwines with this. The prayer that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul begins with knowledge, a prayer for knowledge. Now, initially, you might say, why did Paul start there? Why would Paul begin with knowledge? Well, it's this, because in the Christian life, knowledge is necessary. It is foundational. There will be more and there must be more besides knowledge, but there will never be less than knowledge. We must first know God, know our sin, know the substitutionary work of Christ. We have to know the beautiful truth of the gospel for salvation. We cannot have faith without having a knowledge of the truth. Faith is not a blind, random thing out there, looking just to grasp on to whatever's passing along. No, it's substantial, looking to truth, reality. So knowledge is necessary to Christian living, not just to starting the Christian life, but to continuing the Christian life. And Paul prays that we may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Well, where can we find the will of God? In the Word of God. From God. If we want to know God's will, then we need to hear it from God. And God has given us His words so that we may know this. Now, I'm not talking about you finding out who you should marry or what job you should have. God's word doesn't tell us those things specifically. But I am talking about what sort of life we ought to live, and by repercussion, what sort of person we ought to be, and what sort of person we ought to marry. And what is the way in which we should perform our job? And what sort of job should we seek that would be serving and honoring to God, where we could serve Him most faithfully? We find all of that in God's Word. These truths, these principles for life. We are told what sort of lives we ought to live. Titus 2:12, upright and godly lives in the present evil age. We should live upright and godly lives in the present evil age. The foundation of our actions as Christians must be rooted in truth. And we are to act in a way that is honoring to Christ. If we don't have the knowledge of God's will given by God, then we're left to ourselves. the distractions and the instruction of the fallen world. We need to know God's will. We need to know His Word. Much of the false teaching that was seeping into the church emphasized seeking vain knowledge, worldly philosophy. The special knowledge that the Colossian church was being tempted to pursue was supposedly flowing from human traditions and superstitious outpourings. It sounds confusing because it almost is confusing. When you read Colossians, it's not exactly clear all of the pieces that they're dealing with. And I think that was what made it so dangerous. If you can confuse people enough, it's easier to trick them. Right? And so the Colossian church was being tempted with all of these things about this knowledge, but it was rooted in human tradition, vain philosophy, superstition, not rooted in Christ. Paul's prayer is that the believers will be filled with the knowledge, not of empty deceit, not of superstition, but a knowledge of the Lord's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And if they need all spiritual wisdom and understanding, where do we go for that? We said that we get knowledge from God's Word, but there's actually a verse in Colossians chapter 2. If you flip over, it may be on the same pages here in your Bible. Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. To find out where ultimately wisdom and knowledge are found. It says in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's in Christ. That's where all wisdom and knowledge is found. Christ is the one in whom is to be found all that one needs in order to understand spiritual reality, in order to live the life pleasing to God. We gain wisdom in Christ, and we see wisdom demonstrated by Christ in the Word. If we think about this picture of wisdom and knowledge being treasured in Christ, and actually, for me, it makes me think of the book of Proverbs, where we're told to seek understanding, to store up wisdom, to call out for instruction, to treasure the teaching. It all comes from the fear of the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Walking in it is to walk in the way of the Lord. The way that God has set forth, the way that God has commanded, the way that we should live, the way that is the will of the Lord. So all wisdom and knowledge is found in Christ, and in Him is all that we need for living the Christian life in a way that honors the Lord. Now, this word wisdom, understanding, Brother Corey mentioned that and talked about these a little bit this morning, but just to reiterate, wisdom is this practical understanding, practically understanding how to apply truth in daily life. Okay? How to apply truth that flows from God in our daily life. Understanding seems to focus upon the ability to discern the truth. So they intertwine very closely together. The prayer is that we would have the knowledge of God's will, wisdom and understanding, so that we would not only have knowledge, but we would understand what its intention is and how that is to be applied in our lives. It's very easy to get a lot of knowledge, and sometimes we can read and we can close the Bible and say, okay, that was good. Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord protected Israel, and we go on. But that's knowledge, but we need the wisdom, understanding. How does that apply? What are the implications? What is that teaching us about God, about ourselves, about our hearts, about our day? Prayer. The prayer here is focused upon that we would understand, that we would have the ability to discern the truth and to make right decisions based on that. Now, a key word here when it talks about wisdom and understanding is the word spiritual. Spiritual. This wisdom and understanding comes from the Spirit. Okay, so in Christ is hidden all wisdom and knowledge, and the Spirit is the one who applies that in our lives. The Spirit is the one who helps us in that. They're found in Christ, granted to us through the ministry of the Spirit. And if this is spiritual then if you have a bunch of knowledge, but you don't have the Spirit of God, then there's no benefit. There's no blessing in the wisdom and understanding. You don't have it. There may be a lot of knowledge. There may be a lot of scripture knowledge or theological knowledge. But if there's no life in Christ by the Spirit, then there's no wisdom and understanding. This is spirit wrought. The gospel has to be embraced, not only in the mind, but in the heart. So the prayer here is that the believers would come to know the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, coming to grasp it. Now, one more thing to note here before we move on to the next point in the prayer. And this is one that I want you to hang on to, and we're going to draw it out little by little as we go through the rest of the passage. It's this. There is a word in the Greek that is used 5 times in these 6 verses. It's translated in different ways, but it's the word pas, or a form of pas, which means all or every. Okay? It's translated in several different ways. In the text here, it says all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When it says to be fully pleasing to Him, it's pleasing in every way. So it's used there as well. It's just translated differently in ESV. Bearing fruit in every good work. Being strengthened with all power for all endurance and patience. There's this repeated aspect of all, every, used over and over again. Within the book of Colossians as a whole, there is a big focus upon the fact that we are complete in Christ. We are made full in Christ. He is all that we need. The Colossian false teaching focused on looking for something else to add to Jesus, because Jesus is not enough in the argument. He's not enough for salvation or for Christian living. We need more. We need knowledge. We need of actions. We need to do more. Okay? But Paul is emphasizing that we are made full, whole, complete in Christ, because in Him is all that we need. All the grace for salvation, all the wisdom, all the righteousness, all the strength. Colossians 2:10, and you have been filled in Him, in Christ. To pull James into it, James 1:4 talks about how you're complete, lacking in nothing. This emphasis upon fullness, completeness in Christ. And so here, Paul is praying that we may have all that we need by the Spirit in Christ, to live in a way that pleases God. And as we walk through the rest of this prayer, we can't help but note that the life that is pleasing to God ultimately flows from what? From the sufficiency of Christ in us. All wisdom and understanding ultimately come from Christ. That we would be fully pleasing to God ultimately as we are in Christ, bearing fruit in every good work by the grace of Christ, being strengthened with all power for all endurance. Christ is sufficient. And so the Spirit, given insight into the will of God, the way in which God would have us to live is not enough. We need to have this knowledge and wisdom on how to apply it. But the next part of the prayer is, may they actually apply it. So there's a prayer of, may they know. Not just know the truth, but know what the implications and the application of that truth is. And the next step is, may they apply it in their lives. May they bear fruit. This prayer is focused on spiritual growth. Paul is, the structure of the passage is such that as Paul writes that he is praying for the believers to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, he follows this statement with, he followed the statement of knowledge with this one, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and then he follows that with 4 participles. Now, the participle part isn't as important to know what that means, but to know this, there are 4 descriptions of how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Okay? And that's the theme, that we would have spiritual growth, that we would be fruitful, Christ exalting in our Christian life. So he prays that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. To walk. To walk is how we live our life. Walking equates to living your daily life, the way in which you live your life, how you think and speak and act in every day, every average, mundane moment of life, how you live and speak and act in every dramatic, eventful, extreme moment of life, how we walk, how we go about our life, the attitude of our way of living. And this walking is to be what? In a manner worthy of the Lord. Of the Lord is the focus here. Our walking is to be worthy of who? Of the Lord, of Christ. In a way that honors Him, that magnifies Him, that praises Him. Our life should be living in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Now, we think about that. If we're to live a life in the manner, have our walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, and to be fully pleasing to the Lord, we all would stop and say, well, that's not, I will never do that. I will never be able to be fully pleasing to the Lord. That is not possible. Let's say it's kind of the same thing when Scripture tells us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Have we ever been able to do that? No, we fail in that. Does that alter the command of God or change the goal? No. We still strive for that goal. In this life, we will never be fully pleasing to the Lord. But by grace, we keep pursuing it with our gaze focused upon honoring Him in all that we do, knowing that ultimately our life is secure because Christ walked the life that was worthy. That our life is secure because of what He has done. So the focus of this is that we should live in a way that demonstrates the worth of the Lord. Living in a way that magnifies Him. That we're walking and living our life, looking to the Lord and seeking to live in a way that shows He is worthy of all adoration, all affection, all delight, all desire. Asking the question, what pleases God? What honors the Lord? What is the way that I can delight in Him? He is the motivator of our action, the driver of the use of our time, the use of our money, the use of our resources, the use of our energy. What we do, what we say, what we think, how we live, focused upon the Lord. That's the prayer, that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That we would honor Him. And really, if we glance down at verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. If we're in Christ, we have been delivered from the bondage and captivity of the realm of sin, the dominion of darkness, and we are in a new kingdom. And so walking in the manner worthy of the Lord is living for our King, giving Him full allegiance, being zealous for His glory, honoring Him. So the initial overarching point of prayer that believers will be filled with knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding is so that our thinking would be altered by the reality of the gospel, and so would our lives. That our thinking and our lives would be altered by the reality of the gospel. And from here, Paul breaks it down. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? He uses these four words: bearing, increasing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. So you can kind of grab onto those four highlights there. Bearing, increasing, being strengthened, and giving thanks. Each of these describe aspects of the life of sanctification, of spiritual growth. So first off, verse 10b, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. We know clearly, as we've already pointed this out, that good works are not the foundation of our salvation, but good works are necessary in salvation. Not to be saved, but as one who is saved. Jesus made that clear in John 15:5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Having life in Christ means that you will bear fruit. That is important. We have to remember that. The Word of God is clear that those who love God, those who are abiding in Him, will keep His commandments and bear fruit. Now, the amount of fruit may vary, but the presence of fruit will not. There's not a believer that just has zero fruit. That's not possible, according to God's Word. If you are a believer, there will be fruit. But the harvest may vary. So the prayer, therefore, is this, that the believers would bear 100-fold and not 40. That's Paul's prayer. May they bear fruit in abundance. May they bear fruit above and beyond. May they bear this fruit of love to God, love to neighbor, inward growth in faith, holy desires, actions that honor the Lord. Again, that word every is used here, speaking of good works, right? Our sufficiency to pursue every good work comes from Christ. We are made complete in Him, and in Him we may bear abundance of fruit. So the prayer here, that we would bear fruit, bearing fruit. Next, it goes from bearing fruit to increasing the knowledge of God. You say, wait a second, Paul already said knowledge. Why is he talking about knowledge again? He mentioned that in the previous verses. Well, it's because of this. In salvation, we come to know God. But in knowing God, we come to know Him more. We need to come to know Him more. Knowledge is both the starting point and the resulting characteristic of the life that is pleasing to God. If we are growing spiritually, we are also growing in our understanding of who the Lord is. I think a quote from Charles Spurgeon is applicable here. He says, "The more holy a man becomes, the more he grieves his unholiness." You could reword it this way. The more you grow spiritually, the more you realize the sinfulness of your heart. And the more you grieve over that sinfulness. As your awe of Christ intensifies, your grief over sin intensifies. So the prayer is growth in knowledge, increasing in knowledge of God. That was Paul's what Paul talked about in Philippians 3. I want to know Him. I want to know Him more. We need to come to know the Lord more dearly and more intensely. Colossians 3, 9 through 10 reads, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and then put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The great work of sanctification, being progressively and steadily conformed to the image of the righteous Son of God. Being transformed into His likeness, knowing Christ more and being conformed more into His likeness. This is done by the ever-increasing experiential knowledge of the Lord, growing to love Him more, to desire Him more, to delight in Him more. So there's the prayer for bearing fruit, the prayer for increasing in the knowledge of God. Next, there's being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Being strengthened. This is elaborating on the spiritual growth of the believer, focusing upon the strength that only comes from God. And the strength that comes from God that sustains us as believers. It's praying that we would bear fruit, that we would know God more, but that we would also have the strength of God to endure and have patience. Now, a couple of things to focus on with the strength. Some things encouraging. It says that you being strengthened with all power. Again, there's that emphasis, the greatness of God's power. And then it says, according to His glorious might. Now, according to emphasizes the greatness of God's power as well. It emphasizes the the intensity and the vastness of the power that is given to us by the Spirit when it talks about according to. Let me think of it this way. If I said that Elon Musk gave a donation out of his wealth to the CARE Pregnancy Clinic, okay, we would say, that's nice. I mean, just nice that he gave a donation. But if we said that he made a donation according to his wealth, then that would be a little astounding. He's got a lot of money. So if he gave according to the vastness of his wealth, that's a lot. Or if you think of it this way, if a billionaire gave a donation of $20,000, that's a lot of money out of their wealth. Okay? It's a lot of money to most of us. Okay? But if a billionaire gave a donation of 20% of his wealth, which is $200 million, it is even more because it is according to his wealth. Okay? See the vastness that's emphasized? And so when it says that that we be strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, and it's according to the greatness of his might that we would be strengthened. It's Paul's prayer. So we can pray for each other. God, strengthen them according to the greatness of your power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the power that created all of creation, the power that will overthrow rulers and authorities. Strengthen them according to the greatness of your power. So that we would have all that we need to be able to grow and mature spiritually, to bear good works, to honor the Lord, to live our lives for His glory. But the focus here on being strengthened draws more specifically, not to the bearing fruit or the knowledge, but more specifically to this, to endurance. To steadfastness. And patience. These two words, endurance and patience, are used a lot in the New Testament. A lot. It's as if those that proclaim the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel just must have cut out a lot of the New Testament to ignore the fact that the call for endurance and patience are spoken about a lot. Because there's always the connection with the fact of trials, suffering, difficulties. It's a real reality. If salvation were a deliverance from hardships and difficulties, there would be no need for endurance. If salvation was an instant removal of all sinful action and responses towards others, there would be no need for patience. But salvation in Christ is not that. It's not an instant entry into heaven, free from the presence and repercussions of sin. Salvation, in the wisdom of God, is a delivering from the dominion of darkness and being brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. But for now, the kingdom calls for living in a fallen world, in a broken world that has sin and sadness and struggles. And it's a calling to live in such a world as a light of truth and a trophy of grace. Because of that, there is a need for endurance. Over and again, the writers of the New Testament speak of trials that we all encounter in life. Difficulties with health, difficulties on the job, difficulties with family, with relationships, in associations, in school, whatever the setting is. Trials, difficulties, struggles. There's a song from Sovereign Grace called When We See Your Face. It says, though the dark is overwhelming and the brightest lights grow dim, though the word of God is trampled on by foolish men, though the wicked never stumble and abound in every place, we will all be humbled when we see your face. I like it because it's an honest and almost raw description of how the world can sometimes seem to us. We live in a fallen world, and God has called us to holy living. It's not popular. Walking in integrity, standing for truth, rejoicing in suffering, that's not popular in a world that celebrates sin and commands conformity. So it's difficult. We have trials. Because of that, there's prayer that we would endure and that we would do so with patience, graciousness. Endurance and patience with joy. Now, joy is here in the passage in a very unique structure. So A little side note, verse 9 through 14, it's one sentence. When Paul wrote it, it was one sentence in the Greek. Now, we have multiple sentences in our English translation because it's very long. Right? So where joy is placed, it describes the endurance and patience, okay? But it also describes the next part, thanksgiving. We're called to rejoice, to not just grit our teeth, grumbling, going, okay, I'm gonna do what God says I got to do. I don't really want to. No, it's to rejoice, to delight in obedience to God, to be not happy, but it's a comfort and a hope in Christ, and delighting in the fact that His purpose is being accomplished, even if it doesn't feel good, even when it's hard. Rejoicing. In suffering, in trials, in difficulties. It's the call to have joy. And the prayer that we would have that joy. Joy is not something easy. Joy is not our natural response. We need the grace and the strength of the Spirit. And then lastly, giving thanks to the Father. And I would put it this way, with joy giving thanks to the Father. It emphasizes the greatness of giving thanks. We're delighting in what God has done. Making note of it. Making mention of it. We live in a world of grumblers and complainers. And if we're honest, we're often grumblers and complainers. The weather's bad. Work is hard. My plans were messed up. I don't like what that person did. So many different things that we focus on with which we find fault. But as believers, we should be standing out not as complainers, but as rejoicers. Because God is the sovereign Lord of all. He is King. And we have much to be thankful for. We have everything to be thankful for. We're not going to go into all the things that we can be thankful for, but want to focus in on the one that's here in the verse. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We have nothing else. That is something wonderful to be thankful for. Qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. To be made children of God, heirs to the inheritance, brought out of darkness of sin, death, shame, bondage, brought into the realm of light, made part of the people of God. Having the inheritance. This is reason to give thanks. We don't deserve it. We can never earn it. But we can give thanks for it. Thanks for the grace of God in the work of Christ to make us qualified, to qualify us for it. So as this prayer ends, Paul concludes with verses 13 and 14. We're going to look at it very quickly. My intention was never to fully deal with these verses because there's just so much packed in. So we're going to look at these very quickly, and then maybe next time we'll look at them more in depth. The conclusion of the prayer circles back to the beginning of verse 3 that talked about, I am thanking God for the gospel, for the work of God in Christ upon your hearts. The foundation of the prayer, the focus of the prayer ultimately rests in these verses, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption accomplished and applied. We have redemption. Verse 12 focused upon the qualifying to receive the blessings of being made part of God's people. Verses 13 and 14 focuses upon being made citizens of a new kingdom, the kingdom of Christ. And it's only by the fact that we have been brought out of, delivered out of the dominion of darkness, that we may have knowledge of God, that we may have focused desire to serve Christ and live for Him, that we may bear fruit, that we may know God more, that we may have strength to endure, that we may rejoice in thanksgiving. It is only because of what Christ has done that we can grow spiritually, that we have life to start with. And so as I close, I want to emphasize this. Let's pray for each other. Let's learn from the Apostle Paul and pray for each other's spiritual growth. We need it. And let's also not only pray for one another, but let's also be exhorted by the prayer that we should be spiritually growing and pursuing that in our lives. We need God's grace, but in the wisdom of God, sanctification is God's working in us as we work. God's working in us as we work. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.